Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here today. We need you to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive what you'd want us to receive today from this lesson. Help us to see. Help us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This book tells the story of one person. 2 Samuel speaks about David. It certainly could appropriately be called the Acts of David. 1,000 years later, after David, our Lord Jesus is born. He's born of his seed and of his lineage. He was David's son and David's Lord. Now put something in 2 Samuel. I want to take you to the New Testament because of that statement. He was David's son and David's Lord. Matthew 22. Now the Lord is having sessions. The Sadducees come, and the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they do not believe in the resurrection. And that certainly makes them sad, you see. So we have the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're always constantly trying to trick Jesus because they're jealous of him. They're the religious leaders of the day. They didn't have room for any other religious leader. And here comes this usurper. And everywhere he goes, people follow him. They're just jealous that they don't have the following that Jesus does. They're just plain downright jealous. And so because of their jealousy, they're enraged. And they're trying to find problems with him. So that takes us in Matthew chapter 22. And that pretty much talks about the chapter with the Sadducees and Pharisees. Long about verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You know, if they would have answered it, they'd have had to say that Jesus was the Son of God. That's the only way it could work. So he had him right where he wanted him. But they couldn't answer. They could, but they didn't want to. Okay, back to 2 Samuel. He was David's son and David's Lord. 2 Samuel is full of Christ. Not very hard to get a message today concerning Christ in this book. The time that's covered in this book is approximately 38 years in Israel's history. In this book, you'll see David's life in three ways. He's a wonderful shepherd to his people, he's a wise king, and he's a tough soldier who fights very courageously. As Saul is pictured in the first book of Samuel as the people's choice, in 2 Samuel, pictures David as God's choice. 1 Samuel, Saul, the people's choice, and 2 Samuel, God's choice. Now, if you have a pencil and paper, it'd be good to get it out. I'm going to give you just a little brief outline, a little bird's eye view of the book. And then I'll share some other things about Christ. See some beautiful pictures of Christ. All right. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. First Roman numeral is David's eulogy for Saul and Jonathan. You have to understand at this point, Saul and Jonathan are now dead. They got wounded. They got wounded very badly in battle. A young Amalekite came by and killed Saul. Saul wasn't quite dead, and this young Amalekite killed him, speeded his death by killing him, took his crown and his bracelet, his arm bracelet. And then he took it and delivered it to David. When David heard news that Saul and Jonathan was dead, he and his soldiers fasted and prayed all day. At the end of the day, he called onto this young Amalekite and spoke to him about the matter. The young Amalekite said, "I killed him." Well, I can tell you David wasn't very happy. Do you know why? Because David had great regard for God's man. Irregardless, even though Saul was the people's choice, he was still anointed of God. And David, in many occasions, had chance to touch Saul. But he only just cut a piece of his robe, just to let Saul know that he could have done much more. But he didn't. Instead, he respected God's anointed, as this young Amalekite should have. Made David angry to know that this young Amalekite did not respect the king, and so David called upon a young man in his army and had him killed immediately. You'd have thought, well, that was kind of the Amalekite to bring the crown and the bracelet. But David looked at it in a different way. He had touched God's anointed. And for that, he had to pay with his life. So that was 2 Samuel chapter 1. Chapters 2 through 4 have to do with David's reign at Hebron. He was secretly anointed king of Judah. He was king of Judah for, as we read, how many months, do you remember? Or years? 7.5 years he reigned over Judah. Then the third Roman numeral is David's reign over all of Israel. After the death of Saul, he now is able to reign over all of Israel. And he does so at Jerusalem. He makes Jerusalem his capital. And that covers chapters 5 through 10. Roman numeral 5, David's great sin. We all know what that is. His great sin and its punishment. Chapters 11 through 21. Chapters 11 through 21 speaks about David's great sin and his punishment, his chastisement. And then Roman numeral 5, David's song of deliverance and his last words, chapters 22 and 23. If you don't get it all, I'll give it to you later if you see me after church. And Roman numeral 6, David's numbering of Israel, chapter 24. I just want to speak briefly about some of these things. You all know the numbering of Israel, God was not happy with. He was not pleased with it. I want to just speak a little bit about that. God himself wanted a census taken. At the end of the 40 years, if you recall, in the wilderness, wandering, in the book of Numbers, chapter 1 and chapter 26, we see there that God had ordered a census to be taken. But this is not the case in chapter 24. David decided to take a national census on his own. Why? Nobody really knows for sure. Maybe he had a tendency right at this time in his life to rely perhaps on his own greatness of his kingdom. I do know that Satan probably had something to do with it. I believe that the census was Satan's idea. 1 Chronicles 21:1 talks about this. Satan must have considered it an opportunity to move on to David and take David's trust away from the Lord. Perhaps that's why the devil did that to him. But we know that God regarded this act as a sin and had to be punished. So what was the outcome of the census? Well, it showed a population of about 1.5 million of fighting men, not counting the tribe of Levi and Benjamin. That actually was a census of a total population of about 6 to 8 million people. About 6 to 8 million people. Remember the plague, the punishment that God gave David? When you go to battle, you want to lose? That would be a choice. When you go to battle, you're going to lose. No matter who you fight, you're going to lose. How would you like that? That's not a really good option. Well, how about a pestilence to come upon the people? And David loved his people, but God brought a pestilence to destroy Jerusalem. The angel went forth with the pestilence, and the place where God ordered the angel to stop, there David built an altar. Where the angel's hand of pestilence stopped, David built an altar. Does anybody know where the altar was built? On the exact site where Solomon's temple would be built. Is that interesting or not? Where the angel's hand was stayed on the plague was the exact spot David built an altar, which would later be the exact place that Solomon would erect the temple, Solomon's temple. All right. So much of that history. I love history. I wasn't that much in love at school, but I can tell you I love Bible history. Oh, man. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 8, it records how Judah drove the Jebusites from the city and burned it. Who were the Jebusites? They were the people that lived in Jerusalem. It wasn't known as Jerusalem at the time. The Jebusites lived there, and they were driven out. And that would become Jerusalem, and Jerusalem would eventually become the capital of David's empire, the capital of his kingdom. I believe Jerusalem is the most important place on the face of this earth. You realize how many things is going on in the Middle East? How our new president has spoke about it? Did you know that our last administration was going to give away property that should never have been given away? God promised that it'd be given to his people. And our last president was going to give property away to the Palestinians. And did you know that the Palestinians would have closed any tourism to these biblical holy sites? They would probably destroy them as much as they could because they want to erase the fact that God's people belong there. And they want to erase the fact that God's people do not belong there. But you don't mess with God. If you do, you're a fool. But that was the last administration. They wanted to give away property that wasn't theirs to give. It belongs to God's people. A writer has said if Palestine, and the word Palestine comes from Philistine, Palestine, if Palestine is the theater of the world's dreams and Jerusalem is the stage. The greatest event in the history of mankind was the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. And it took place where? In Jerusalem. If you were to thumb the pages of history of Jerusalem after our Lord's birth, you'll find that that city has been drenched with armies of blood. 20 times a Jerusalem since 70 AD. I can tell you it is a very significant place. It is a strategic center. It has very strong purpose in God's economy. And Satan knows it, and Satan wants to control it. If we look into the prophetic word, we can find many great things that are yet to happen in this place. God will one day gather all the nations against Jerusalem to the battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, Valley of Jezreel, Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Lord will return to the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, on the side of the Eastern Gate, which today is bricked shut. That prophecy is Zechariah 14:4. Jerusalem will become the capital of the millennial kingdom, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 and 23. The law and the word of the Lord will go forth from that city, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And the main teaching that we have in 2 Samuel is the covenant that our Lord spelled out very clearly in chapter 7. So let's go there to chapter 7 in 2 Samuel. Are you there with me? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. How is it that David only lived to be 70 years old and died? How is it that his throne is established forever? Pretty simple, isn't it? It's Jesus who's the king. And it's his kingdom that will be established forever. Through David's family. David died when he was 70 years of age. All right. The covenant with David had been confirmed by God's own oath. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Psalms 89, verse 3 and 4. And then God went on to say, once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. Psalms 89, 35, and 36. There's five terms of this covenant that God made with David. The first one is, it would be a Davidic house, posterity. Secondly, a throne, royal authority. Thirdly, a kingdom, a spirit of rule. Fourthly, forever. And fifthly, a promise. Even though David was disobedient for a short time, God followed with chastisement in his life, but there was no change to the promise that God had made to him. David received God's grace, and that's what I want to really talk about. David received God's grace time and time and time again. It certainly showed up in his awful sin, his restoration, and the assurance of God's wonderful forgiveness. And we know that God chose David. David was a man after God's own heart. We know that all manner of sin is forgivable, but many, many sins carry great responsibility and great consequences. Great consequences. Not all sins are the same in that manner, but all sin is the same in the respect that God forgives all manner of sin. But the consequences of it are quite different. So that brings me to a fellow's name that would be quite something if you would want to name your boy after him. How about chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 4 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. His nurse took him up and fled. came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. That's where I want to just share a little bit. I could share a whole lot, but just for the time remaining. This particular portion of Scripture speaks volumes. Now, chapter 4, I want you to go to chapter 9. It speaks about the same young man. We're going to pick up the same young man, Jonathan's son. It speaks volumes about the work of our Lord in that he makes possible salvation for sinners. How beautiful and precious. We can see it. Look at chapter 9. Verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." The king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I could show kindness of God to him?" Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." King said unto him, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machiah, son of Amiel, and Lodibar." King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, son of Amiel, and Lodibar. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David and fell on his face and did reverence, David said, "Mephibosheth," he answered, "Behold thy servants." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Remember, David and Jonathan were very good friends. "And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table." How often? Continually. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He had a low self-esteem of himself. Couldn't walk. Had to rely on other people to get him where he needed to go. "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Here we see God's amazing grace. Who am I that you should die for me? Who are we that God should die for us? Are we not like him? Nothing but dogs. Are we not sinners? Saved by grace. Verse 10, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Isn't that beautiful? Oh, verse 11, Ziba unto the king. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded, his servant shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Didn't we sing a song that we are adopted? We're heirs. Isn't that what we sang about? We're heirs. We're adopted. "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micaiah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet, by the way. Reminds us that he was lame both of his feet. The Davidic covenant will find its fulfillment in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day return. We read in Revelation 22, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.